And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, it's so good to be with you. I'm here in my office and studios in San Antonio, Texas. I trust that you've had a great beginning to the new year, to the 2013 year as it comes about. And we thank you so much for all of you that have been listening over the last couple of years that we've been doing this program. And we are now starting another year of Prophecy Q&A program. So many questions have been coming in to our studios and to our offices, and we'll try to get to those throughout the year as we are doing our program. I am reminded, as I talked to Dad over the new year, he was in Chattanooga, Tennessee, celebrating his new year with my mom. Actually, he spoke at a watch night service. What a way to bring in the new year, studying Bible prophecy. How fortunate were those folks at Grace Baptist in Chattanooga, Tennessee, as they studied Bible prophecy and then had a Q&A session before the new year came in. And that's a great thing. You know, I was driving around with my wife around San Antonio, Texas, and I'm sure this is the same all around the United States. You know, I remember growing up going to churches and being a part of a watch night service. I have retold that story before about how mom and dad and would bring the whole family together. If we were not in a church service, if we were traveling on the road, we would pray in the new year. And I grew up being a part of a lot of those watch night services. In fact, I've had a lot of them over the years in different places of the world. I've been in Cairo, Egypt during the beginning of a new year. Very interesting time there, as I was working in the Mideast at that point in time and going to a Christian gathering in Cairo to pray in the new year. But, you know, one of the things I'm noticing, very few churches anymore are having the watch night services where they will pray in the new year. Christmas Eve, of course, churches have meetings and song services and communion, but very few churches, as I drove around San Antonio, were having a watch night service where parishioners, people in the church would come and pray in the new year, talk about things that took place in 2012, recounted the blessings, and then looking forward to 2013 or to the beginning of the new year. But it's interesting. I think it's just a point in time of where we are as a church. Let me just say, let me commend the churches that had watch night services or took the opportunity to pray in the new year to recount the blessings that God has given us in the past year, and looking forward to the blessings and how we can work in the upcoming year. There are so many today that so many churches that we're kind of getting off of the mark of what we are supposed to do, what our responsibility is. Our church services are becoming shorter because we're afraid we're going to lose people if we go longer. If we talk about subjects that are not easy for people in the pews to take or to that they want to hear, we try to do focus groups. What is a group? What is a body? Do we want to hear? Do we want the pastor to say? How do we want it to be said? How is it going to come across? How can we entertain better? How can we get people in and get them out faster and all that? The purpose of the church is to edify and educate the body of Christ, to bring us in, to teach us. The shepherd is to shepherd the flock, to take care of and to be aware of the needs of the church, both family and physical, spiritual, mental needs, to be involved in working, to teaching God's word, to prepare people to go out to do evangelism, to share the good news, to be able to give an account for what they believe in. And so I commend those pastors that took the time, and I commend those churches that took the time to pray in the new year, and they're making their church doors open just about every night of the week. In some respects, people that have been called into the ministry, pastors are saying, well, you know, we can't be in here tonight. We've got so much, you know, our guys can only give so many nights a week. They need their time off. I really believe that the church has the responsibility to meet the needs of the body of Christ, to be there to help them and to educate. There are many lay people in the church that could be teaching. It's not always just the pastor. There are qualified lay people, and a lot of those are people that listen to our programs. They are people that are well versed, well studied, that are looking to study even more. For instance, I got an email this last week, and I've been talking to others my neighbor, for instance, who has become very interested in Bible prophecy. Now, I believe he has just about every video and audio and book that our ministry puts out because he truly wants to study. He wants to be equipped. You know, those are the people that are qualified that they can go in and assist the pastor of the church. Not to just sit there and take, but to go into the pastor and say, "Pastor, what can I do to be a part, to help, to keep the doors of the church open?" You know, very often do we, you know, we lock, once Sunday morning service is over at, you know, our half hour service on Sunday morning, the doors of the church are locked and nobody is allowed to go in. Don't come into this building. You know, we're going to have to clean it if you come in. We're going to have to, you know, the bathrooms have been cleaned. We don't want anybody in. Well, let me just commend the churches that are keeping your doors open, that are an outreach, a true outreach, spiritual outreach to the community. They're a light, light that's shining in a dark world and giving the gospel, educating the body of Christ, teaching those that walk through those doors and equipping them to become true saints, to go out to give an account for what they believe, to tell others about Jesus Christ, to share their faith, to live a holy life in an unholy world. Hopefully that's, I don't know how I got started on this. I think it was about driving around on New Year's Eve, looking just seeing, noticing all the churches that had their doors closed. And anyway, we thank the Lord for a new upcoming year. We've got plenty of questions that have come in. And as a matter of fact, I hope you're doing a good job on your resolutions, what you have resolved to do this new year. And they come in many shapes and sizes and forms, these resolutions. As a ministry, we are preparing ourselves. We're going through our planning stages, conference calls, getting together, talking about the past, or recounting what took place in 2012, giving praise and glory and honor to the Lord and for how he has kept our ministry going on a day-by-day basis. We are very thankful. You know, we pray if God wants this ministry to continue, he will keep providing, and he has done that. It's very simple. When you're looking at, okay, how can I do this? How can we keep this going? Should we keep it going? You know what? This is what God is providing for us to do. We're going to keep doing it, and we believe it's a very important message, as well as many other ministries that are around the world that are doing what God wants them to do. And God's providing, and they play a specific role in the body of Christ. And but right now, we are taking this opportunity to talk about upcoming projects that we're working on, new videos. We've had some great ideas. We've had people say, "Hey, listen, you've got so many audio series, you know, books of the Bible. Why don't you make those into videos?" And that's what we're looking into that, going on location. We have been a part of Day of Discovery Television for years. We've done our own videos. It's been a part of our ministry. And so we're looking at that. We're looking at conferences that are coming up. Of course, we do our Lancaster conference in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. That will be at the end of May this year. Hopefully that you're looking forward to being there, being a part of that. Dave James will be there with us, along with Dad and myself. We'll all be teaching. We have our Gatlinburg conference, which is always a great time of the year, with a special conference this year, a special conference added to the conference, a special pre-conference at Gatlinburg, and we're looking forward to that, but that's always a good time. And these conferences are also, they are modules for our classes, for people that are involved in our School of Prophets and working towards their master's or their doctorate program, but also for the layperson that wants more to understand a book of the Bible or some aspect, some theology, eschatology, to be a part to be there and go through that. We're so excited about what we're doing with these. We're also talking about our conferences, my brother and I, Rick, as we were involved in Central Europe and Montenegro, our missions, and possibly the aspect of going to Lyon, France now, our conferences that we did in Romania, how the Lord blessed there, blessed through the giving of people that were a part of that, that will, you know, it's going to be accounted to those folks that gave to help us be there. It will be accounted to you in glory. That will be a reward that you will be able to give and that you will get and be able to cast down at the feet of Christ. And so, you know, thank you so much for giving. Thank you for being a part of our ministry, for buying our materials. You know, we were not set up as a nonprofit organization. We're not one that spends a lot of time writing a lot of letters and doing fundraisers to keep our ministry afloat. We went at a different approach. We sell our material, our books, our audio series, our video series that we do. We sell those, and that's a way that we support our ministry, and we've been doing that for years. Plus, Mom and Dad go out on the road. They're out on the road probably. I think they're starting to slow down now. Instead of 52 weekends out of the year, they're out on the road about 50 weekends of the year, and I'm amazed. They are true examples of what it means to be out teaching and doing what God has given them to do. I'm following in those footsteps. We're getting out on the road quite often now. We're traveling and being in churches. We're able, either Dad or myself, are able to come and are available to come to your church and speak. Our calendars are pretty full up. They're getting, you know, now into several years in advance. We're looking at our trips to Israel that we do, how those are filling up, and how we use those as, and hopefully that you would take a look at our, not only our trips to Israel, but we're now doing the trips through the Mediterranean, through the seven churches, the journeys of Paul. It's a way to take a vacation, but also not to just relax and do nothing on a vacation, but to bring your Bible with you, to bring your study books, your study guides, to go out on location, to study, to spend the time studying and really see what God is, the places, people, the customs. That really makes studying God's Word come much more alive as you study it. And so we encourage you to look at our trips. So we have one in April of this year coming up. We also have our fall trip that's coming up. You can go to joshuatravel.com, or you can link to it from our Prophecy Today website, if that's easier for you. Take a look at our trips that we're doing in 2013 and 2014. You might need to plan farther ahead, so you could start saving and be a part of that. We do have people that are calling us all the time. Hey, we want to do this. We want to, you know, we're looking forward to being there. I'm really saving my money. All the kids are out of the house, and we want to go. Or, you know, we have families that say, we had a pastor last year that brought all of his kids and about 13 other people with him. God had blessed him, and so he wanted to bless others and brought him over, Pastor Tim. And we thank him so much for being a part of our trip this last fall. And I guarantee you they had a great time. That's what we're talking about now, so that you can be prepared. You can take a look at all of our upcoming events on our website, things that we have to educate the body of Christ, to get out there. And then if you want to be a part of evangelization with us, you can go with us to these foreign mission fields in the summertime. We welcome you to travel with us. We are always looking for coaches, athletes, teachers, English teachers, just anybody that's willing to serve. We're looking for folks. Elaine, you know, I'm reminded of a couple, Elaine and Jay, who are part of, who were on our Israel trip. They are working in the military. They joined our trip to Israel. And I just said to them one day, Jay works in Central Command in Germany. And I said to them, hey, you know, if you guys aren't doing anything, why don't you come over to Montenegro this summer and be a part of that? Sure enough, they were there. Jay took he was a graduate of the Naval Academy. He's a lieutenant commander, I believe. Anyway, he was there. He and his wife, they jumped right in. They were the perfect candidates to be a part of being involved in mission work with us. I just had lunch with a lady and her husband, who she's a school teacher. She said, you know what, I'm available this summer. I could come over. I want to be a part of teaching and helping teach English and minister and evangelize and using that ability to teach English and use it with evangelism to evangelize in this area. So not only could you help financially and give to us so that we can do that, but you could also partake with us and be a part of that, go with us, go over there and be a part of that ministry. So we're going through all of that right now in our kind of our New Year's resolutions, what are we are resolving to do, the plans that we are setting before us. We plan our work, and then we go ahead and we start working our plan, and we see how God blesses that. We see how God is blessing in the ministry with Brandon House and all that we are doing there, and the Brandon House conferences, the Worldview Weekend conferences. So there's so much to do and so much to be a part of, and we thank you for being a part of it, and we look forward to this upcoming year. Well, this is a Prophecy Q&A program, and we need to get to some of our questions. So I'm going to try to get to some of those and go through those pretty quickly today. So why don't we get started on those? Dave Huswick sends in a question. He says, hi, I enjoy your daily studies. Today you said the marriage supper of the Lamb will be before the tribulation starts. I have never heard this before. Please explain. So, Dave, I went back to the particular study. And let me just say to folks, if you don't get our daily devotions that we send out from our ministry, man, they are so great. Dad has gone through every book of the Bible, chapter by chapter, picking out all the verses that have to do with prophecy. And it's a great daily devotional. You can go to our website. You can sign up for those daily devotions. You can call our office and say, hey, I want to be put on the daily devotions. That's all it is. It's just simple daily devotion. There's no pleas for money, nothing like that in these devotions. It's a Bible study, and I really like them. I look at them every single day, and Dave, you do too. So I went back to the one that you were talking about, Dave, on from 2 Corinthians 11:14, and Paul's warning the church at Corinth of false teachers. The apostles reveal to this body of believers that were there at Corinth that the leader of the false teachers, Satan himself, has a plan to deceive the world, even the Christians, and he will implement that plan in the last days. And we are seeing that. One of the things I talked about are churches being for a long time have been the go-to place in our society where people where they went when they needed answers. Now we're falling by the wayside. Hey, I'm reminded again. You know, I'm just amazed. I'm reminded. We just got back from Rome. We were doing some study on Rome. I was talking to Dad about the Christians that were in Rome. The Christians that were a part of that population at one point, the population of Christians in the city of Rome at the time of Paul and Peter was about 20% of the population. Well, those Christians that were there in the city of Rome disrupted the whole Roman Empire because of their beliefs. They were such a strong representation for God and for they were believers in Jesus Christ. They had heard that message. They heard the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. As the missionaries had gone to Rome, and as Roman soldiers had come back from Israel to the Roman Empire, making their journeys back by the way of the Mediterranean, and they had a significant influence. But what happened? The Christians in Rome, what happened that they started going by the wayside? Well, they started inviting in the Greek mythology and Greek gods, and started flirting with other aspects of this Christianity or other pagan idolatry, those kind of things. And therefore, they became non-existent almost. They went by the wayside. Well, that's what Paul is warning about false teachers. And Satan's plan, his subtle strategy, as we like to call it, his subtle strategy for the end times is the fact that he's going to come in and subtly sell this bill of goods, not only to people of the world maybe they're being faced, they're unsaved, and they're trying to, they don't want to go to church, they might come in contact with somebody that's doing evangelism, and they say, you know what, I kind of like what Satan is selling. But Satan is selling this strategy to the church, to the people that are directly responsible for administering the duties of the shepherd and shepherding the flock. We're flirting again with Satan's plan that he has for the end times, and we have churches. I dare say that there are churches across the U.S. That where people are in the church that don't even know what it means to be saved, that they even have to be saved. To accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They're there because it's a good time. It's a good, they feel good about themselves because they're sitting in churches, sitting in a pew on a Sunday morning, but churches have stopped preaching the gospel message, telling others about what it means, and the most important, stop even talking about the most important event in all of history, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anyway, this is what the Bible study was about again today. Sorry about this, Dave. I'm kind of going around. You asked the question. In the Bible study, Dad talks about Paul's whole purpose is to present the church as the bride, the chaste virgin to Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, for the marriage and the marriage supper of the Lamb, talked about in Revelation 19, verses 7 and 9. The marriage ceremony, and this is where your question is, the marriage ceremony takes place after the rapture and before the seven-year tribulation. Now, your question said, didn't know that the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place before the tribulation. It doesn't. The marriage ceremony takes place. We're in that courting process right now with Jesus Christ. He is courting. He's building. That's what we are known as, the bride of Christ, the church. We are his bride. At some point, the next event on God's calendar is going to take place. It's talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Revelation chapter 4, where God says to his Son, go get your bride. Christ goes to the edge of the heavenlies, doesn't return to the earth. He goes into the heavenlies and he calls us up to be with him. That's the rapture of the church. We are his bride. We are commonly known as the bride. And I know that you know that, Dave. You're asking the question about the marriage supper of the Lamb taking place before the seven-year period of time. That's not the case. Revelation chapter 4, we are immediately in the throne room of God where we stand there. We're Revelation 4:10, we cast the crowns that we receive. What crowns? Those crowns of, there are five different crowns, the crowns of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness. There are those crowns that we, the works that we are judged at the judgment seat of Christ, that we are judged for, the wood, hay, and stubble, or the precious stones, metal, silver, and gold, as it's tried by fire. Our works and that we do as believers, as we are part, all of those things that we do in the body of Christ, once we become a part of that body of Christ, once we accept Christ as our personal Savior, those things that we do will be judged. Nothing is hidden in this judgment. And through that, we take those crowns and those rewards that we receive, Again, part of those would be giving and working in ministries, giving to ministries, the things that you do in your neighborhood, with your neighbors, with your friends, and the body and this world in which we live that's not done for your own glory. And I think that is so key. There are so many things today that people do that are done for their own glory, but these are things that are done for God's glory. We will be able to present those. That's what we do. Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, that's a part of that process. We are in the throne room. Revelation 6 is the beginning, and that's where the Antichrist comes on the scene. And the first thing that he does from Daniel chapter 9 is he confirms this peace agreement with Israel, and that's when the tribulation period starts. So Revelation 4 and 5 is the marriage wedding, our time that we are receiving our garments. Again, Revelation chapter 19 talks about the our apparel that we're wearing, as a result of our judgment, the righteous acts that we have done, which we are judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. So remember, as you're studying, Dave, I think probably you just misread this. The marriage takes place, and then the supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, follows that, the celebration period in time, and then the wedding guests that are invited. And that's a study for another time, but just to make it clear, as you to answer your question, the marriage supper of the Lamb does not take place before the tribulation starts. Just the marriage of Christ to his bride takes place, and that's in Revelation 4 and 5. Thank you, Dave, for sending that in. Thank you for reading and asking the questions about our daily devotions and bringing that up. Let's take a look at our next question. Jackie Johnson sends in a question. I would like to know your ministry's belief on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as speaking in tongues and healing. If you believe this was for the early church, please provide scriptures that you base your reason for believing so. I love your prophecy teachings and the way you present them, which makes it easy for to understand the end time and the timeline. Thank you, and God bless you. Jackie, I'm only taking questions on Prophecy Q&A, but let me have a question for you. What is your reasoning for wanting to know about tongues and healing? Now, we have enough to do in the body of Christ without trying to add on and dissect and become speaking in tongues and healing. And yes, there are plenty of verses that that people have used on both sides of the argument. My question to you, Jackie, I'm only touching base on prophecy questions, and I thank you for your comment and thanking us for helping you understand the end times. But in this also, just ask yourself, what's the importance of tongues and healing? Can God heal? Yes, he can heal. He can heal, and he can do anything he wants, but it's all done for his glory and honor. I don't believe that people today have the ability to heal, because who gets the glory and honor when these people on TV are doing all the healing? They get the glory and honor. It's not God. They're not giving the glory to God. God can, and we can pray, everything that he does is for his glory and honor. And if he chooses to heal someone, he can. If he chooses, there are reasons why. There are reasons why he allows people to go through sickness in their life. It makes us stronger Christians. It makes us stronger to believe in him. God's not our errand boy. We just don't snap our fingers and he jumps at it. He does watch out for us. He cares for us. He has a special plan for us. But in the big picture of things, God has a plan for all of us, and it has to fit his plan, not our plans of what we think that God should do for us in our lives. But just a question, Jackie. Does this help you in your in the things that you're doing in your life? I always ask people that want to know about tongues and healing, and you know they want to have it. Does it make your experience with God any better or any worse? I feel like in my sense of praise and worship and what I do and communicating to God, and it's the Holy Spirit, it offers up prayers for me. between God and myself. You know, I think that that's his role. God, the Holy Spirit is never going to lift himself higher than God. So he doesn't draw attention to himself. He is to point, and that's his role as the Holy Spirit, to point to God and all that he does. So anyway, just keep that in mind, and I'm sure that you can find verses on both sides to substantiate speaking in tongues and healing, and to and that it's not used for today. We believe it's not used for today. When God wants to heal, it's not, he's not using individuals to heal today. So thank you, Jackie, for your question, and thank you for sending that in, and we keep praying. Listen, that's not a, let's not make that a dividing point. There are bigger issues than to whether we can, we are allowed to speak in tongues and healing today. But I do see that, you know, that does divide, and people do fellowship with others that that are like-minded. So Jackie, thank you for your question and sending that in. Chris Jackson sends in a question. He says, I recently viewed a video. There will be what is called a tetrad, and I found that God created the moon and the stars to give signs, Genesis 1:14, to be for signs, seasons, days, and years. And again, and this has to do with the blood moon. And it gives a whole lot of, a lot more of information. Let me just remind you, Chris, that the rapture of the church is an imminent event. It can happen at any moment. But I can guarantee you this, anytime anybody tries to predict when the rapture is going to take place, that that's not when it's going to take place. So what does all this mean? Yeah, I do know that, yes, it has happened in history before, so I don't think it means anything, and I don't know that, I don't see that it has anything to do with the rapture of the church or the tribulation period. I think when God says to his son, son, I want you to go get your bride. And what is the determining fact? I'm always reminded, if you go over to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he does say that the day of the Lord will come and will take place, but the one thing that is preventing God from saying to his son, go get your bride, is the fact that he is not willing that any should perish. So on his game plan, and he does control. So the last I checked, he created, as you gave us the verses in Genesis, he created the heavens and the earth, and so those are all in his control. It's not like he set it in motion and then all of a sudden, you know, oh my goodness, you know, we're coming up to the blood moons and I got to do something. Nope, this is all in God's control. I think the one sign that we can watch, and remember, signs are not for Christians. We're listening for a sound. Signs are for the Jews. Those are the signs that he gave in Matthew to the Jewish people, to the Jews at his return, his coming back to the earth where he physically touches down on the earth. That's when every eye will see him. Those are when those signs. This is God's timetable. It's not our timetable. And just because the stars are lining in the heavens, I don't think that that's going to force God to do anything. So it's interesting. I think it's very, I know that a lot of people are doing it. John Hagee's has done some sermons on the blood moon, or a lot of people, as evident in this video that you sent me, Chris. I don't know. I think that there are other evidences of the fact that we are very close to the rapture of the church, and I think just looking at the world in which we live in is getting increasingly worse. That's on God's timetable. It's not on ours, and it's not on whether the moon is going to line up or not. I think that only God knows when that's going to take place, and that's when he decides that the last person accepts him, and then it's time where he says to his son, go get your bride. J.K. Troutman sends in a question. According to the Bible, can the Antichrist be born in Kenya? Well, according to the Bible, J.K., we get a lot of who the Antichrist is. We don't have the exact name. We have the description of the Antichrist in the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation. There are descriptions of the Antichrist But we do know, and there are, I think, 27 different names for the Antichrist in God's Word. Good study if you ever want to study that. But we do get from Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. We get a description that the Antichrist will come from the people who destroy the sanctuary. We get the statue that's in the book of Daniel, the Nebuchadnezzar, his dream, Daniel's vision, the revived Roman Empire. We do see that it was General Titus and the 10th Legion from Rome that destroyed the temple. So from all indications, we get that the Antichrist will come out of the revived Roman Empire. Does that mean he can't be born in Kenya? I don't know. My guess is that you're referring to someone else that is born in Kenya as the Antichrist. I don't think that that's the case. I think that the Antichrist will come out of the Roman Empire or the revived, or what was the Roman Empire itself. Our next question comes from John Hull. I found the website. I followed you on TV for years, but I didn't know that you were from Chattanooga. My father went to Tennessee Temple University in the early 70s, and I went to Temple from 1st to 12th grade, and I live in Chattanooga. Well, thank you, John, for sending in this question. Anyway, I've always wondered what Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, what his thoughts are about the Old Testament prophecies. Have you ever had any discussions with him or heard any comments from him about prophecy issues? Yes, we've in our years of being on the front row seat, so to speak, me being in Israel in 1984, and then mom and dad going there in 1991 at the beginning of the Gulf War as journalists. Our background of radio in New York City, working with the Jews of New York City. You know, we were involved in broadcasting the elections from Israel way back in the 80s. We've had this entree into this area. And so we've through television and through radio, yes, we've had the opportunity to sit with Prime Minister Netanyahu, both when he was a prime minister and when he was not a prime minister. And we've talked with him. And, of course, we have seen him make statements and heard comments about what he believes as far as the Old Testament. Yes, he does do Bible studies. In fact, we've had questions concerning people that have heard that Prime Minister Netanyahu has Bible studies. He's basically, they're studying the Old Testament. I don't know that there's anybody. I know that he has met with Christian leaders. I'm sure that Christian leaders have expressed to him their understanding of Bible prophecy and the role that Israel plays in the future and the importance of the role of the Jewish people and God's plan. But I do know that all religious Jews, and Prime Minister Netanyahu considers himself a religious Jew, all religious Jews, as they study the Old Testament, study all the books of the Old Testament, which would include Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah. They do. In fact, we have said many times on this program, we have dealt with and worked with the rabbis and the people that are involved in the Temple Institute as they study the books of the Old Testament, specifically Ezekiel, and as they are preparing to rebuild a temple, exactly what is to be in that temple from the book of Ezekiel, understanding these things. You can listen to our weekend radio programs as we talk to rabbis who have studied this but don't quite understand how it's all going to fit in, but understand that the Messiah is coming. They're preparing for that Messiah to come. There are prophecies relating to that. So Prime Minister Netanyahu does read and study those scriptures, although a lot of times they are studying the commentaries of the great rabbis on the Old Testament books. So they are involved in studying those. But again, without being able to, in fact, you know, somebody asked me a couple weeks back about the best way and probably, you know, the best way to witness to a Jewish person, you know, using scripture. If the Jews would read and study the book of Daniel, they would understand that the Messiah was already to come and to be cut off. That's what Jesus told them. He said, in the book of Matthew, he said, he told the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, if you'd only read the book of Daniel, you would know that I was supposed to be here at this very time. So, I think that, you know, as they read these, they don't quite understand. I'm always quick to mention when it comes to the Messiah and the Old Testament, the references to the Messiah, they don't think that he has come. They are preparing for him to come, and they are looking for all the qualities of that the Messiah is going to do. So there are a lot of things that are setting up. This could open up a discussion about a lot of different things as the Jewish people are studying about the Messiah to come, and what his role is going to be, and why they're preparing for him. But they're not looking for the return of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They're looking for the Messiah to come the first time. So, yes, Prime Minister Netanyahu, they do study, but they're blinded in part as to the fulfillment of these prophetic scriptures and how they fit into Bible prophecy and how they directly relate to Israel today. Very interesting. Good question. Thank you, John, for that question. Well, that's all the time that we have this week for our Prophecy Q&A. Folks, let me again encourage you. And as you're making New Year's resolutions and you're resolving to do things this next year, make sure that you keep Christ first in your life and on all that you do. As you study God's Word, make sure that some of the issues that you choose to follow and that you try to make a part of your life, make sure that those are important issues, not just minor issues, but they're major issues. That major issue is that you are studying God's Word, that you're continuing to grow. And another major issue I feel is very important in our world today is to evangelize, to take all this information in, to use it, but then also to be able to go out and make it useful, to go out and tell others about Jesus Christ, to make you a better person as you deal with your neighbors, the people in your workplace, schoolmates, whatever you're doing in your life. That's what we use Bible prophecy for in our lives. That's why we focus on it. That's why we keep an eye on what's going on around the world to motivate us to live a holy life in an unholy world and to be pure and productive, to tell others about Jesus Christ, to share with them who the person of Jesus was, how he showed us how to live, what he did for us by going to the cross and dying for our sins, going into that grave and then coming out again, just as he said he would. He said that he was going to do those things so that we would know that he is who he said he was. And so, just use all the aspect of your New Year's resolution to spend more time in God's Word on a daily basis. Maybe to spend more time in prayer, no matter what you're doing, your family life, your finances, how you should live your life on a daily basis. Talk to the Lord. Communicate with him. He talks to us through his Word. And so this is a two-way communication. We read his Word, we spend time in his Word, he communicates with us, and we also talk with him and letting him know about our daily lives and what we're experiencing and what we're going through and what troubles us, but also thanking him for supplying our needs and the things that we are involved in our lives, and just be about also look at maybe giving to a missionary or an organization or a ministry, blessing other people with what God has given you. Well, that's part of the responsibility that we have as believers and this family that we have. So again, thank you so much for joining us on this first Prophecy Q&A program of the 2013 season, and we look forward to 51 more weeks to go where we're taking your Prophecy Q&A questions and we're taking a look as to what's happening around the world and fitting it in to God's prophecy and what we have and understanding where we are in these last final moments before the rapture of the church takes place. Well, until next week, we look forward to being with you again. There's nothing else left for us to say except let's keep looking up until